Passover did not end so well for the disciples. Jesus had been arrested. Jesus had been tried and found guilty. And then they crucified him. Most of the disciples had run off. Peter had even denied he knew the man. And a group of women watched as they sealed his body in a tomb. Sabbath was the longest day for Jesus' followers. They mourned their loss. And mourn they did, because everything had gone wrong. They had embraced Jesus. They had embraced his preaching about this kingdom that was among them. And they were learning how to live a life of love. And they were enjoying loving one another and being loved by one another. They had been hopeful that this Jesus was the one who would rescue them, who would set them free to be a people once more, not a people under other people. But that first day's dawn did nothing to alleviate the lostness, the brokenness. You see, Jesus was dead. He was buried. He was gone. It had all been for nothing. Hearts filled with hope, overflowing with joy, now empty. Dreams of something more than what they had been experiencing, now shattered, scattered across the ground. And the man they loved now lay in a cold stone tomb. They were broken. But there was something they did not yet know. They did not yet know that some things need to be empty before they are useful. Even a hopeful heart. They didn't know that some things need to be broken before they can be made whole. Like our dreams. And some things need to be dead, buried, and gone before better is realized. The passage Andy just read for us, Luke 24, 1 through 12, records the discovery of Jesus' empty tomb and the immediate responses of the ones closest to Jesus. And I always laugh when I read that passage because it's a typical woman, man, woman conversation type of thing. You know, women go, they look, and they realize, yep, that's what happened. They come back and they tell the men, and the men go, huh? And the men go over and look, and they go, huh, they're right. Guys, just say, okay, first time, save you walking. But this is what is in this passage. They had gone to the tomb, and the tomb had been found open, and worse than being open, it was empty. Now, that would be good news if that's what you expected to find, but otherwise is at best problematic. You see, this group of women, they had watched him die. They had watched him be buried in the tomb, sealed in the tomb. This tomb that was now open and empty and only led to more pain. Peter, when he realized that the tomb was empty, not just open, but empty, scratched his head. And he wondered, what had happened? Now what? This is not the best Passover by a long shot. That's where we begin this morning. With that kind of emptiness, that brokenness, that hollow sense that this didn't work out the way we thought it would work. We're reading in Luke, Dr. Luke, one of Jesus' followers, wrote this. He researched it carefully, and he recorded for us so that we would know that we knew. He was an amateur historian. And he takes us, as he unpacks Jesus' new life, he knew something, to a scene along a country road to help us find something substantial to hang our hearts on as we consider the problem of the empty tomb. and along the way, we'll discover a few questions that I don't have answers for. I just warn you up front. So if you want to get your money's worth, hang tight, because I'm going to help you realize that you're going to have to get answers elsewhere this morning. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to there. There's pew Bibles up on your device. It's on the wall in back of me. Now that same day, that would be the day that they had gone to the tomb and found it was empty, open and empty. Two of them, that would be two of Jesus' followers, were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's not that far to walk. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, it's not unreasonable to expect that there would be people out traveling this particular day, because Passover's over, and they needed to return to their homes because they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And these two men, possibly, probably, from Emmaus, were walking along the road to Emmaus and talking. And they were talking about everything that had just transpired, all of these unusual events that had been experienced over the last couple of days. And most likely, the conversation was revolving around Jesus, his cross death, his empty tomb. And as they were talking, a stranger, at least stranger to them at this particular moment, joined them, walking along the road with them. And I have to tell you, when I read that part, 100 questions rush through my head that are absolutely not worthy of your time this morning. So I'll only share a couple of them with you. But did they walk by this guy? Was he sitting on a rock alongside the road? Was he hiding in the bushes to jump out to be with him? Did he just pop into place near them? I want to know. I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for that. But this was the scene. These two guys are just walking along this country road, and suddenly Jesus is there, and he's walking with them. But they were kept from recognizing that this man who now walked with them was indeed Jesus, Jesus risen from the dead. And don't ask, because then I would have to admit that I don't know why this played out the way it does here. I don't know how they didn't know. But I do know that Jesus did what he normally does in situations like this, verse 17. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Jesus just steps up alongside these two men, and he joins right in their conversation as if he's the third of three men walking along the road. "So, what's up? What you guys talking about?" Maybe not quite like that. It would have been something in Greek or Aramaic that we wouldn't understand. But the gist of what he said, actually, kind of literally, he said, "What words are you exchanging as you're walking along?" Now, we wouldn't have said it that way. That's why I said it the way I said it. But what he did is he kind of insinuated himself into their conversation as if he didn't know, as if he didn't have the answers, as if he didn't have a specific agenda, just walking with these two guys, being the third, going along with their conversation. And then these two guys, they just stopped and they just stood there. Guys do this a lot. For those of you who don't know, every man has his place in the brain where nothing happens. So, wives, when you ask your husbands, "What are you thinking about?" and they say, "Nothing," just be glad that there's this little thing in the back of the brain that says, "Breathe, breathe." Because the guys really do have this place. And this is kind of where these guys went. They just checked out for a moment because this was unbelievable that this guy could not possibly have known what was going on. Verse 17 in the middle of the verse. They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What thing?" Jesus asked. Now, these guys, they're sad. They're broken. They're lost. They're wandering. "Do you not know what just happened?" And Jesus said, "What thing?" about that. Tell me more. And then it just comes gushing out of these two guys, probably a little bit cathartic as they're just venting what their experience inside. They don't even know how to process this. It'd be like getting up on Christmas morning and going down to the tree, and the tree's gone, and there's no gifts, and finding out there's no meal, and the ball games have been canceled for the day. But only worse. And they got to get it off their chest. And so I'm just going to read normally this next passage, what happens. But picture two guys just jumping in over top of each other, trying to get this out to this third guy who somehow managed to miss what had happened. Verse 19. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, of course. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, same day, early this morning, but they didn't find his body, which is, you know, you think that's normal for women. But they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, this is where that man-woman thing came into play. Verse 24, then some of our companions, that would be John and Peter, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They got it. They said everything that had been bottled up, they had been talking about it, but this was somebody who was probably a dry sponge and could absorb all of this, and so they vented. They told him about this man Jesus, that he was surely a prophet, and that their priests and their rulers had asked for a crucifixion, and their hopes and dreams were now crushed because he had died on a cross. And the confusion, the sealed tomb was found empty. I mean, it had been sealed by the Roman government. It had been guarded by Roman soldiers. They didn't understand that. And it proved the empty tomb and their discomfort, their not knowing, not understanding, it proved what they had not learned as they had walked with Jesus. And perhaps you've been there. You hang around the church. You hang around church people, and somebody says something, you're like, huh? It's possible. But here they were. They had missed this in Jesus' teaching. And so he, Jesus, verse 25, said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself, because he was Jesus, risen from the dead. Well, that's a pretty strong rebuke from Jesus to these two guys. You should have known. Because this is what the scriptures foretold. That the Messiah was to come. That the Messiah was to suffer. What happened is exactly what the scriptures had said would happen. There should be no surprises here. Now, picture it. There they are walking along the road. And Jesus is running this Sunday school class. Now, it's a remedial class because he's bringing them up to speed on what they should have known. And he says, look, in the Garden of Eden, there was a promise regarding sin and ultimate healing. Look, the flood and a fresh start. Look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look, King David, and the clear promise of a forever kingdom. Should have known the king couldn't be taken away. Don't you see Messiah exactly as the scriptures had foretold? Shame on you. Now, before we laugh at the guy, at these guys, how many of us can accurately run through the scriptures, through the whole Old Testament, and point out Jesus in all the places where Jesus is found? And how many of us know all the promises about Jesus in the scriptures? And how many of us, don't raise your hand, have found ourselves with doubts? Just looking at our circumstances. Just looking at what's going on. And saying, I don't know about this stuff. But the reality is, for us as for them, we usually only see what we want to see or what we've been trained to see. And these guys were a victim of that. They were looking for a very particular kind of deliverer, and Jesus hadn't measured up. He never once lifted a sword and shook it in the face of Rome. But instead, he spread his arms in the face of death and hell and said, and beat it. A different kind of leader. But Jesus loved these two guys. He loved them the way he loves you. And he chose to open their eyes. Verse 20. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. You know how these roads can be in this part of the country? And so he went in to stay with them. Jesus looked as if he would just keep on traveling. He wasn't intending to go on, but they needed to invite him in. He needs you to invite him in. And knowing the dangers of the road, probably trained in social etiquette and hospitality as they grew up, these men urged him to come and stay. A stranger. They didn't even know who he was. Just a guy along the road. How many? No, don't go there. Just brought him home. He did. They did. And because it was evening, they gathered to eat. Which is common sense. And that's what we read in verse 30. Now, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Tell me you don't have a question. They asked each other, not where did he go, but they asked each other, now where did he, I would have wanted to know, where did he go? But that's not what was bothering them. They said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know the moment when the light bulb comes on? Shake your head if you know that. Otherwise, I'm concerned you don't have a light bulb. This was that moment for these two guys. As they reached for the bread that Jesus had broken, those hands that had broken bread for them, I don't know how many times, and handed it out, they knew that was Jesus. All of their doubts, all of their concerns, all of their questions, all of the chatter about the empty tomb, the missing body, resolved. Right there, right then. Check out the math. That's the math equation. Childhood learning the Jewish story. Growing up with the promises. Years of listening to and watching Jesus. Eating meals with Jesus. The cross, the tomb, the empty tomb. The chat along the road to Emmaus. The hands that broke the bread. Drawing the line, added up. This guy is Jesus, the one. And then he was gone. As in, not there anymore. Now again, I ask you, don't ask. Because I don't know how he did that. And that's twice in one sermon, I've admitted, but I don't know. So we'll add those up. Maybe there'll be a sermon some other time. But apparently, in his resurrection body, Jesus has special abilities to do things that just mess with our head. Again, listen to their response, verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's called the burning heart syndrome. It's the sensation down deep inside us when we get close to Jesus. It's that bubbling up in us when Jesus has taken over and we know that we're never going to be the same again. Earlier, I had said that some things need to be empty to be useful, even a hopeful heart. Some things need to be broken before made whole, sometimes our dreams. And some things need to be dead, buried, and gone before better is realized. Well, my friends, those words still apply at this point in this message, in this passage. Because some things do need to be empty to be useful. Sometimes our hopes miss reality. Sometimes our hopes are misguided. And Jesus sometimes allows them to be broken and removed from us so that we have space in our heart for what is really, really important. And that's what happened here. And some things need to be broken before made whole, like our dreams. The disciples had wanted Jesus to be that deliverer, but he needed to know that he was that deliverer. And that would make all the difference in the world, not just here, but forever, for everyone who turned to him. And their misunderstood images needed to be broken and cleared away so sin, deliverance, and whole life might become part of their daily reality. And some things needed to be dead, buried, and gone before better could be realized. And the Jesus, that Jesus, the one they had touched, needed to die in our place and be buried with our sins and rise in his resurrected body so that we might find the freedom to live the lives that Jesus had been preaching to his disciples, lives they didn't even understand before the cross and now burned in their heart. These many false and misguided ideas needed to be cleared out of the way before the truth of Jesus, Savior, could become real. Their hearts had burned as Jesus drew near, walking along the road. Their minds finally grasped Jesus' teaching regarding life and kingdom and the satisfaction of promises long held as dreams. They felt what they knew. They knew it so deep. Sometimes the truth is hidden in the story, and we simply need to see what we've been missing. And that's what Jesus did for these two travelers. He helped them. He went back to the story that they could have told. And he just lifted a few things out. And as he broke bread, it all made sense. Now, I remember when I got saved. I'd been hanging out with this cute little girl, and I could hang out with her because her dad said you could hang out with her as long as you go to church. Now, what I didn't know when I said, okay, that's a good deal, later I didn't think it was such a good deal, but it meant 2+ hours on Sunday morning, 2+ hours on Sunday night, 2+ hours on Wednesday. I'm not sure she was worth all that, but there was the deal. But dating that little girl got me close to her father, who I ultimately end up appreciating more than her, because he spent hours telling me about the faith that he had that enabled him to live the life that I was so jealous of, because it was nothing like the life I was living, and I was hungry for something. And then one evening at a church service, a special church service, I was sitting up in the balcony. If you picture the balcony over here in the far back corner on the other side of that little girl, because I was using her as a shield, I was seated, and I don't know how much they paid the man who preached that night, but when he asked for people who wanted to meet Jesus that night for life, I'm up there going, over here, me, don't miss me. Whatever they paid him was worth it, because that changed my life forever. That burning heart scenario. They were moved. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. See, when I got done with that church service, I had to drive back to my college campus. And I couldn't wait to tell people about this Jesus. And they didn't want to hear. And I didn't know how to tell them about Jesus. And I am sure at some point I might run into some of these folks I'm going to need to apologize to because I wasn't the best witness. I was just mouthy for Jesus. But they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They had a story and they knew how to tell it. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And everyone in the room went, "Oh, I know what that looks like." The news was too good to wait to the next day. I'm doubting they even cleared away the dinner table. They just bolted because they needed to know that the others knew that Jesus had risen, was alive, and they needed to do that right now. And I bet they got back faster than they got to the next. You see, it was good news. The women had seen Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus. And now these two disciples had seen Jesus. Jesus was indeed alive. He is risen. Hallelujah. My friends, that's not the end of the story, though. It is just the beginning of the story. Because there is so much more for you and me. New life chapters for anyone who is interested in Jesus at that level. Now my question is, when was the last time your heart burned and you knew it was Jesus? So close. Perhaps felt like you could just burst. Easter is all about the empty tomb. There is a tomb outside of Jerusalem that could not hold a crucified Jesus. Every prophecy had been fulfilled regarding God's promises about life. Easter is about our open heart. Sometimes our hearts are like sealed tombs. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out. We protect ourselves by rebuffing offers of love because we know they might not be real, they might not last. And other times we protect ourselves by not giving love because it might be rejected. But what Jesus invites us to do is to open our hearts wide up. Because when he comes in like a bulldozer, he wants to be able to clear it all away. And Easter is about a Jesus-enabled whole life. Alone, any one of us in this room only has what we have. And we can't take it with us. And all too often, even for daily life here, what we have alone is just not enough. But with Jesus, our hearts are enlivened. Our souls are restructured. His love fills us, overflowing toward those around us. And so the question this morning, my friends, is do you want more? More Jesus with you, for you, through you. Do you want more love to enjoy and to share? Do you want more? Whole life. The life that Jesus promised. The life that Jesus offers. The life that Jesus makes possible. More life that Jesus died and rose and lives and just longs to live it through you. This more is but a breath away. It's like saying, "Jesus, be more in me." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are thrilled that the tomb was empty. We are thrilled that at the end of the day we realized that the tomb wasn't empty because Jesus' body had been stolen, but because Jesus had been raised to new life. And we are thrilled because that's not just a historical event that we can read about, remember, and say it wasn't that beautiful thing, but it applies to our lives right here, right now, every moment going forward. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would lean in toward each one of us. Some of us, we need to just let you in today. Some of us need to let you in more today. And some of us need to keep doing what we've been doing. Lord, wrap us with your Holy Spirit for whichever decision and steps we need to make this morning. We want to burn because you're close. Set us on fire, Lord, and then send us this bright light into the dark community around us, we pray.